All right, let's go ahead and open up to Ephesians. This begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's a praise prayer. You know, sometimes I get notes and people ask me, well, if what God's giving today, the blessings aren't physical and earthly, what do I pray about? Because that's what we're taught by historic Christianity to pray for. And I'd suggest this would be a really good starting point here, because Paul's going to give us a whole bunch of stuff to pray for here. This is a praise prayer. Let's just begin. I guess I better get in Ephesians. I'm in Philippians. That won't work. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Let's just read through the first couple verses here. "Blessed, eulogized, praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace." Do you see why this is a praise prayer? Everything's to the glory of God. It's to the praise of his glory. And this is a wonderful thing. And it all starts with us thanking him for being chosen in him. Thank you, God, for choosing us in you, in Christ, because it's there. It's in Christ that we gain everything. In Christ, we're united and identified with Christ. In Christ, we're made participants. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. In Christ, we're incorporated into his new, redeemed, righteous humanity. In Christ is where everything exists. It's where we get all those blessings of verse 3, the all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's where we then make use of them, verse 5, as adult sons and daughters in the family of God, where we become heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and given access to the riches of the Father, receiving the inheritance and have access to the riches of the Father, so that right now down here on earth, we can be advancing the Father's business, participating in it, advancing it, pushing it forward. We can do that right now down here on earth on enemy territory. We're going to look at this a little more in a bit, but we're the reflectors of God's glory. Doing what we can do now down here is what we're going to do for all eternity. Now, we don't like that. We spend our 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 maybe, some of us lucky enough, 100 years down here on difficult times with all kinds of problems and negative situations, adverse conditions, and we want it just to go away. But you know, this time we have down here as believers is a once in an eternity chance for us to participate in something that we'll never participate in again. This is one of those amazing things. We wish it would go away. God would just take away all our problems and the world would be a better place and all that. But right now we are serving God on enemy territory under adverse circumstances. And you know what? That's why that's so important, to participate in that as much as possible, is because when we get to heaven together with Christ, either through the rapture event or through death, when we get together with Christ and we're doing this in the heavenlies, we're going to do it under optimum conditions, without any adversity, without any negativity. It's going to be a perfect situation then. Now we have the opportunity to do something we'll never do in our everlasting future, and that is participate and serve God under adverse circumstances. Now, when you go on vacation, why do you like your vacation so much? Because you've had an adverse and difficult week or year before that, and now you go on vacation and you can really appreciate being away from the adversity, being away from the work. When we're down here serving God under adverse circumstances and conditions, it's going to change our everlasting outlook, because we're going to appreciate what happens in heaven even more. We'll understand what it's like to serve God under difficult situations, adverse conditions. When we get to heaven, we'll be serving under perfect and ideal conditions. And this will make us appreciate those things even more, just like a vacation. You know, I knew someone who spent their whole life saying, when I retire, I'm going to go and I'm going to move to a lake. I'm going to just fish every single day on the lake, finally away from the adversity, away from the difficulty, away from the problems. I'm just going to go fish every day. You know, he was there about 1 week and said, I am so sick of fishing. He didn't want to ever fish again. And he would guess what he started doing? He started going back to work. He joined councils and city groups. And because it's in order to really appreciate what heaven's going to be like, we can gain another perspective. Serving God under perfect conditions, we can view that a little differently when we've been serving him under adverse conditions. Makes all the difference in the world. It gives us a whole different perspective. God and Paul, Romans 8, 2 Corinthians 12, he says when we're serving him in our weakness, in difficulty, under adversity, that's a good thing, because when we're the weakest, God is the most powerful working in and through us. When we can't do anything on our own, God works powerfully in us and does his work through us. And so that's the perspective that we have here. And it's really important to not lose sight of that. Spending all our time wishing our problems away, as much as we do that, we should also keep in mind that serving him in adversity gives us a special outlook, a special perspective on eternity. Paul says in Romans 8, he says, the adversity of this short time down here on earth is nothing compared to the glory that is to come. And we'll appreciate that glory more having been through serving Christ in adversity. So we're going to start looking at this chosen and predestinate. This chosen in him is the most important thing you can think of, because it's in him where we receive all the blessings. It's in him where we participate in the things of God. It's in him that all these things happen for his plan and purpose. It's in him that we have a standing in holiness. We're set apart in him, in the body of Christ. We're set apart for his plan, his purpose. That's what holy means, right? Set apart for God's plan. You know, in the Old Testament, they used to talk about holy. We kind of have this kind of, you know, like it was radiating light or something, a holy vessel or something. Well, you know, that vessel is the same vessel you buy out in the market. You could buy for 5 cents out in the market. What made it holy isn't the vessel itself. It's that when that vessel came into the temple, it was designated, it was set apart for temple's purpose, God's purpose in the temple. Well, that's what he's done with us. He took us as ordinary clay humans, fallible sinners of humans, saved us and brought us into the body of Christ, placed us into the body of Christ as members of his body. And there alone, we are set apart for his use. We're holy. That's the sense of holy there. We're blameless, it said in verse 4. Blameless because Christ went to that cross and took everything that was against us onto himself, so there's nothing blameworthy anymore. But it's only in Christ. In Christ, the final phrase there, in love. In Christ, we're enveloped. Usually drowning is negative, but I'm going to use it in a positive. Drowning in the love of God at the cross of Christ. That's all in Christ. And when we are thanking God for that, that's a prayer request. That's what we can be thanking him for. That's what we can be praising him for. And that's something that will never end. It'll never change. It'll never end. It goes on forever. And we should rejoice in that now. God blessed us, verse 3, in the past, eternity past, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we need to get this idea in place here. Everything he says in these first three verses, when I'm counting from verse 3 to verse 6, has to do what God did in eternity past. The blessed here in verse 3, yes, we participated in our past when we believe in it, when we believe and receive and participate in these things. But the point of this passage is he blessed us with all these blessings in eternity past in Christ. in eternity past. That's what we really have to look at today, because I get a lot of questions as chosen and predestinated and all that. What is he talking about? When he's talking about chosen in Christ, he's looking at the vessel. He's looking at the vehicle. In eternity past, God came up with this program. It's called the mystery program, whereby, and he decided in eternity past what this program would accomplish. It's going to accomplish his glory on, in the heavenlies especially. And he decided in eternity past that his vehicle that he would use of service, that he would use, is called the body of Christ. And in eternity past, there was only one person associated with the body of Christ. That was its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all that in eternity past. He filled up the storeroom with the provisions we'd need. He made everything. He made the what our goal would be, what our instructions would be, and he put that all in a program. I use the example of a cooking competition. A couple of people like this, so I'll throw it out again. If you're trying to get an idea of what I'm talking about here and what the scriptures are talking about here, I told the story about someone who had, for a college project, had come up with this cooking show competition. It was just a college project. That's all it was, and he set it aside. And when he left college, he didn't throw it away. He put it in the closet, maybe to be of use later. 40 years later, he takes it out of the closet, and the Food Network invites him to put his competition on TV. There was 40 years that went by when he at 40 years before he came up with the program. He decided how it would work, what it would accomplish. He decided what provisions it would have, what things would be accomplished in it. And then he left it empty. He didn't do anything. He put it in a drawer for 40 years. He brings it out and he says, now I'm ready to implement it. And he didn't have to come up with stuff. It was all right there. And he just started inviting people to join the competition. Well, that's a homely thing of what God did in eternity past with his program for today, his mystery program for the body of Christ. He came up with it in eternity past. He decided his vehicle of service wouldn't be the nation of Israel. It's going to be the body of Christ. He determined that in eternity past, chose his vehicle of service to be the body of Christ. And then he said the goal of the body of Christ is to establish his glory in the heavenlies. And he gave it all the provisions it needed, all the instructions it needed in eternity past, when the only one in the body of Christ at that time was the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he raised up the Apostle Paul, just like this game, this food competition person. He went to his back of his closet of heaven, pulled out the thing he designed in eternity past, brought it out, gave it to Paul, and revealed it to Paul. And you know what he told Paul? Everything's set in place, Paul. Don't worry about it. Here's the instructions. Here's the provisions, the all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This is what I'm going to do with you. This is the end goal, display my glory in the heavenlies. Everything's all set up, Paul. All you need to do now is take it out to the world and start filling it with people. Fill it with people. Go proclaim the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery. And all who believe are placed into the body of Christ as members. And he stocked it, he put it up, he created the body of Christ in eternity past under the headship of his Son, fully provisioning it. We receive and participate in those blessings, of course, the moment we believe, because God chose us in Christ in eternity past. Everything's in Christ. That's where we're united to Christ. You remember Uppii, united to Christ, identified with Christ, participants in Christ's things. Everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. Everything that he accrued at that cross for us, it belongs to us. And we're incorporated into his new redeemed righteous humanity. Everything there. Everything happens in Christ. Anything outside Christ is outside God's realm of working today. It's only in Christ that we have these things. They're dispensed because of the work of Christ on that cross. And the good question that comes up then as we get into verse 4, going from verse 3 to verse 4, is how can this be? And that's what we read in verse 4, because God in Christ, we are holy. We're set apart for his use. Not that we're inherently any holy, but we've been set apart for his use. It's like going out and getting the clay vessel just from an ordinary market that could be used for a million household purposes, bringing it into the temple, and now it was set apart for the temple. We've been placed into Christ, and there we're set apart for God's plan and purpose. We are stand blameless, stand in a right position before him, blameless because of the personal work of Christ on the cross for us. And there we stand in love, enveloped in love. I like the word drowning, but I don't want people to think I'm really going to say you're going to drown in love. Enveloped. Let's stick with enveloped in love. That's where we stand. That's where we are in Christ. It's the best place in the universe to be. It's the most important place in the universe to be. He chose that everyone in Christ, all who freely believe in the dispensation of grace. Now, it's important when you read this, according as he hath chosen us, verse 4, in him before the foundation of the world, he's not choosing those who will and won't believe. He doesn't choose us to believe. Some will believe, some won't believe. I choose Sally to believe. I choose Bob isn't going to believe. I choose Ralph is going to be saved, but Tom isn't going to be saved. That's just a bunch of theological mumbo jumbo. That's what theologians with big brains and get paid a lot of money to make it sound like their theology is in accord with God's word when it's really contrary to God's word. That has nothing to do with what's going on in this passage. We're chosen Christ, not chose to be in Christ, not chose to or to not believe, but chosen Christ. In Christ, the ones who are in Christ are all who freely choose to believe in the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross for them, and they're immediately and instantly put into the body of Christ as members of his body. He didn't choose who would and wouldn't believe. He chose what he would do with those who freely believe. That's what he's doing. He's not explaining here how one gets saved. He's explaining here what he does with people after they're saved. And all who believed today freely believe through a faith response in his word are instantly and eternally placed into that body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, they're wholly set apart for God's use. They receive all those spiritual blessings. They're brought in as adult sons and daughters. They have an inheritance. They're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. I mean, I know I've said this 3 times this morning, but once you start on all the blessings, it's hard to stop. All those come to those who believe. Everyone who gets saved today in the dispensation of grace freely believes response to God's word are placed in the body of Christ. This isn't God choosing who goes into the body of Christ and who doesn't. He said, all who believe are placed in the body of Christ. Now, why is that so important to realize? Why does Paul even have to say that here? Most of historic Christianity says there's only been one continuous program, you know, and it's centered on man, redempto, historical history. It's all about man, one program. So Paul's apostleship isn't distinct. There's nothing new going on today. God who hadn't been doing in the Old Testament, most theological systems are based on that. But see, the reason Paul has to say this is because there's two programs in his plan to restore the universe to his glory. Two programs. There's one program, his prophetic program, to reestablish his glory on earth. And he has another program he came up with in eternity past. It's not a plan B. It's not, well, my first plan didn't work, so I'll go with this one. His second plan he came up with in eternity past was his mystery program, whereby he would reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. Two programs, two purposes. And he came up with that in eternity past. And here's the thing. So now what Paul's saying in this verse is he's saying that in eternity past, he chose that today in this mystery program to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies, he's going to use a vehicle of service called the body of Christ. He's not going to use his vehicle of service from his prophetic program to reestablish his glory on earth called the nation of Israel. He has two vehicles of service. The believing nation of Israel and its prophetic program to reestablish his glory on earth. He has another, in eternity past, came with another program. I think God can have two programs. You have more than two programs on your TV set, on any channel. I think God can have two programs for the whole universe. He's got another program, the mystery program, to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies, and the vehicle of service for that is the body of Christ. And what Paul is saying in here, in the book of Ephesians and a whole beginning here in these early verses, is that what God's doing today is the mystery program to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies through his vehicle of service, the body of Christ. Now just think, if you understand that, you realize you can throw away 95, maybe more, percent of what most of historic Christianity says. What does most of historic Christianity say? Most of historic Christianity says, God's not doing anything new. We're just spiritual Israel. We're doing the same thing as before. We're spiritual Israel, a new Israel. And Paul is explicitly saying in Ephesians that we are not. He doesn't place us in the vehicle of service of Israel. He places us in the vehicle service of the body of Christ. And there we have all these blessings, all these things come true. We're no longer in the sphere of Adam and the kingdom of darkness, but in the sphere of Christ and the kingdom of light. This is where we now receive and participate in all the blessings God gave to Christ in eternity past, the head of the body of Christ. And we participate in them when we freely believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're placed in, not into the nation of Israel, that's his vehicle of service and his prophetic program, we're placed in the body of Christ, his vehicle of service in the mystery program. And there we have everything we need to accomplish his plan and purpose to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. Now, our flesh doesn't like that. Our flesh says, I don't really care about God's plan and purpose. I care more about my plan and purpose. Those blessings in there, you know, I really need a bigger house on a nicer street and a bigger paycheck, a fatter bank account, more food in my pantry, health, wealth, and prosperity. That's what the blessings I really need. I don't really care so much for God's spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But you see, that's the flesh speaking. The Spirit realizes that we, especially once we get through the book of Ephesians, when we recognize what God's accomplishing today and offering us and making us the participants in, it's something infinitely greater than anything our flesh is going to come up with. Infinitely greater, being the reflectors, the radiators, the displayers of his glory, especially in the heavenly realm. And we'll see some specifics of that as we go along here. So we have a right standing before God in Christ, holy, set apart for his use, blameless, because of the work of Christ on the cross, in love, enveloped in the love of God at the cross of Christ, where Christ died for his enemies. See, when we read that short little verse, verse 4, since we've been through Romans, we can fill in verse 4. You know, Paul can't write everything all the time. He can't say what he said in Romans and say it all again in Ephesians. He's assuming we are good enough readers to go back and remember what he taught us in Romans and carry it into what he's teaching. If he had to say everything all the time, the Bible would be 100 times bigger than it is, and more than that probably. You can bring these things in from Romans. He's expanding what he taught in Romans, really more summarizing what he taught in Romans. And we have this right standing before him. We're chosen in Christ. He chose that all who believe in the dispensation of grace will be placed in Christ as members of his body. And there we receive all spiritual blessings. We're set apart for his use. We are have a standing before him in righteousness and blamelessness and enveloped in an atmosphere and an ocean of love. Brought into his family, receiving the inheritance as adult sons, co-heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, so that we can participate in his business and advance his business. It's the most wonderful place of all to be in the universe. Today in the dispensation of grace, God is filling up the body of Christ with all who believe. He came up with the body of Christ in eternity past. And for most of for all that time, from eternity into time and the thousands of years through time until he raised up Paul, it was empty except for one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the body of Christ. Now he brings, with the raising up of Paul, he takes the body of Christ under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells Paul, go out to the world and start filling this with people, filling it with believers. Present my word, Paul's gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Proclaim that, and all who freely believe are placed in Christ, in his body, as members of the body of Christ. Not the nation of Israel, that's his prophetic program, but as members of the body of Christ, his mystery program. And that's going to be the key theme that goes through the whole book of Ephesians. So today in the dispensation of God, he's filling up the body of Christ with members of his body. He's fill up this vehicle of service with all those who freely believe. And we are his ambassadors now. The dispensation, you know, the mystery program doesn't end with the dispensation of grace. The mystery program goes on for, it's an everlasting program. But what the dispensation of grace is the ambassadorial stage of this. We're serving God away from home. Philippians says our citizenship is in heaven. We're even Ephesians says all our blessings, we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. Our home is in the heavenlies, seated together with Christ. What this dispensation of grace is we're sent out now as his ambassadors in a foreign land. Under an enemy land, actually, and to proclaim a day of amnesty, a day of salvation, he says to when he wrote to the Corinthians. Now, for this day has been going on for 2,000 years. He's announcing through Paul before the hostilities come. What do ambassadors do? Well, especially in times of wars, they go to the enemy nation and they try to resolve the issues peacefully. But what happens if that doesn't work? What's the first thing that the president or the king or whoever does? He recalls his ambassadors before the hostilities begin. That's the usual way. Now, maybe there's some exceptions to that, but that's the way it's supposed to work. And that's what God's doing. He's left us down here. He's populated the body of Christ with us, and he's left us down here as his ambassadors on enemy territory to proclaim grace and peace, a day of salvation, a day of amnesty. And this day's been going on for 2,000 years. And he says, now do that. But you know what's going to happen? The Romans 11:25, he's going to one day fill the body of Christ full of all its members. Once all its members are in place, once all the believers are in that body of Christ, he's going to recall his ambassadors. And they're going to, through that rapture, what we call that rapture event, and they're going to be removed from planet Earth, taken to their home country in the heavenlies, united to Christ. And then guess what? He's going to restart his prophetic program with the nation of Israel and resume the hostilities. The bombs are going to start dropping. You got that tribulation period. You got the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of his wrath. All that stuff kicks into gear again. And that's all going to be completed. Right now, the dispensation of grace He's filling up the body of Christ with believers, and he's leaving them here as his ambassadors on foreign land, under enemy, on enemy territory, under adverse circumstances. And as I tried to suggest at the beginning, I know it sounds a little sadistic or something, but we should embrace that. Because when we serve him down here under adversity and in weakness and difficulty and under enemy attack, we're going to appreciate much better what it's like serving him without and on a friendly area under optimum conditions. He works the strongest when we're the weakest. We can see how that works. This is the only time we're going to be able to see how that works down here. And if life is anything for you like it is for me, you'll have plenty of opportunities to learn about that in this life down here. Today, in the dispensation of grace, God is filling up the body of Christ with all who believe. He doesn't decide who will and who won't believe. All who freely believe are placed in the body of Christ. His point is here is not how he saves people. His point is here what he does with people he saved. He's not placing them in the nation of Israel like he did in his prophetic program. He's placing them in Christ, in the body of Christ, in accord with his mystery program. That's the point of these verses. He's not explaining how people get saved. He's explaining what he does with people once they've saved. And his main point is here, he doesn't place them in the nation of Israel. So what does most of historic Christianity say? When you're saved, you're placed in the nation of Israel. And then their theologians come up with spiritual Israel, new Israel, rehashed Israel, rewarmed Israel, you're Israel, and you get all confused, you don't know what God's doing today. Paul's point here is that he's not doing that. He's placing you in Christ as members of his body, the body of Christ, and operating in accord with that. We are all in this ambassadorial stage of God's mystery program, carrying out the Father's business away from our true home, proclaiming grace and peace to his enemies away from home on enemy territory. And when this is completed, we won't turn there, Romans 11:25. Once this is completed, if you go read past 11:25 and into 11:26 and 27, he's going to resume his prophetic program with Israel, and the hostilities are going to resume. Now is a day of amnesty, a day of salvation, a day of grace, a day of peace. And whereby he's proclaiming, it's not too late. Be saved. Be saved, and you won't have to go through that wrath. Be saved, sin, death, and hell, and you'll not go through that wrath. That's what he's talking about here. This has nothing to do with getting saved, in the sense of being saved from sin, death, and hell. It has to do with what he does with us in service after he's saved. And he puts us in his service vehicle called the body of Christ. That's our in Christ position. And the Bible refers, just to kind of drive this point home, again, we won't look up all these passages, but others who have been described as chosen or elected. And if the theological terminology was accurate, then you can't really refer to Jesus as chosen if it means being saved from sin, death, and hell. Jesus is described as chosen. The angels are described as elect and chosen. Well, obviously, that being saved from sin, death, and hell doesn't apply to them. Elect, chosen disciples. Here you have in John 15:16, Jesus has a bunch of disciples, but he selects out a group of them. He has a bunch of people that believe in him. They've already been saved from sin, death, and hell, but he selects 12 of those to carry out a special fruit-bearing service for him, and they're called elect. They didn't need to be saved at that time. They were already saved from sin, death, and hell, but now he's electing them, it says in verse 16, unto fruit-bearing. Whole different thing. It's unto service. It's not talking about salvation. Chosen and election has to do with what God does with people after they've been saved. And he even calls the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel his elect and chosen. So the terminology doesn't demand that it refer to in salvation, as far as salvation from sin, death, and hell. Chosen and election always refers to service. And we'll see an example of this as we go through here. So choosing has to do with service after you've been saved by grace through faith. In other words, we are free to choose to be members of God's chosen. God doesn't choose each of us individually to be members of his vehicle of service, the body of Christ. We freely choose that when we freely believe, and then he places us in that body of Christ. John 15:16, we already talked about that one with the disciples and bearing fruit, being chosen to bear special, unique fruit, especially through the 12. Let's look at this one, though. Go to Romans 9. And I'm not going to redo all of Romans 9 here, so let's just narrow it down. Here we have Jacob and Esau. You remember Jacob and Esau? They're children of Isaac and Rebecca, and she has twins. Esau is the firstborn. Jacob is the secondborn. And from the very beginning, Jacob is trying to be the firstborn. That's what his name means. It means heel catcher. He even tried in the womb. When you wouldn't think he'd be that worried about it, he's trying to pull back his brother so he can get out first to be the firstborn. And then he spends the first part of his life trying to get the blessings that belong to the firstborn. Remember, he puts the hair on his arm and, you know, deceives Isaac when he's in his sickbed or, I guess, deathbed. So you can remember the story. I'm just trying to bring that back up. And now Paul's going to describe some things here. So look at verse 11. Romans 9, verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. So that's the opposite of what it's supposed to be in ancient Israelite history. The younger is supposed to serve the elder. The elder is supposed to get all the family blessings and everything. And the younger, God switch turns that all on its head and says the elder is going to serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So you have here, God elected, chose Israel, which at that time would have been Jacob, not Esau and the Edomites, as his vehicle of service to restore his glory on earth. This is part of God's prophetic program to restore his glory on earth. And he decided, before the two boys ever entered into the world, he decided his vehicle of service would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. God determined that in eternity past. He didn't determine that Jacob would believe and be saved and Esau wouldn't believe and he's not going to save him or anything like that. He's talking about his vehicle of service. He decided in eternity past when he came up with his prophetic program and gave it its purpose to establish his glory on earth, he decided its vehicle of service would be the nation of Israel, which would be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He determined that's going to be his vehicle of service. Any other vehicle of service, like Abraham, Isaac, Esau, he would hate. He would not use. And you could expand from Esau, any other vehicle of service, whether it be anyone here, anyone in history, anyone besides Jacob, he would hate it. He's not saying he loves Jacob absolutely as a person and hates Esau individually as a person. What he's saying is when it comes to developing and coming up with his vehicle of service, he loves the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. That's the line he's going to carry out his fulfillment of his prophetic program. Any other program he hates. It's a relative love, a relative hate. You know, he loved Esau and a lot of other things. He really blessed Esau. The Esau had a lot of blessings. It's not that he hated or loved them as individuals or said, Jacob I'll save and Esau I won't save. It's nothing like that at all. What he's explaining how he came up with his vehicle of service. And his vehicle of service for his prophetic program would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the nation of Israel. That line come together to form the nation of Israel, not any other line. Any other line would not be acceptable. Any other line wouldn't be acceptable. He loved the plan that was centered on Jacob and hated all other plans. And again, this has nothing to do with individual salvation. He just is bringing out here how his plan would be carried out through the lineage that goes through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that results in the 12 tribes of Israel, that results in the nation of Israel. He's not going to do it through Abraham, Isaac, and Esau and the Edomites. His vehicle of service would be believing Israel. All right, that's chosen. It doesn't have anything to do with individual personal salvation, individual personal believing, or anything like that. God predetermined in eternity past, if we kind of just summarize now, predetermined in eternity past that he would reclaim the heavenly and earthly realms through two chosen groups of believers. In his prophetic program, God's chosen in Christ, a group of redeemed humanity, group of believers, his vehicle of service to establish his glory on earth would be the nation of Israel, made up mostly of believing Israelites and believing Gentiles associated with them. That's what he's doing with regard to that. He's going to now use the nation of Israel as his vehicle of service in his prophetic program. Paul's point here in Ephesians 1 is that's not what he's doing today in his mystery program. Today in his mystery program, God's chosen in Christ people, group of redeemed humanity, his vehicle of service to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies, is his body, the body of Christ, made up mostly of believing Gentiles and believing Jews. God's two chosen groups here, and he's came up with both of these in eternity past. He came up with both programs. It's like having two TV shows. He came up with two TV shows, one called his mystery program, whose purpose is to establish his glory in the heavenlies, and his vehicle of service in that program is the body of Christ. And he had another program called his prophetic program to reestablish his glory on earth, and his vehicle of service in that would be the nation of Israel. He pulled out the prophetic program in Genesis of our Bibles. He pulled out his mystery program with the raising up of Paul and in our Bibles beginning in Romans. And that kicks it off. Paul's point here in Ephesians is the very thing that most of Christianity denies. We are not in Israel. We're in the body of Christ. And that results in all kinds of distinguishing characteristics. God's two chosen groups or vehicles do similar things, but in different realms. The heavenly realm, the earthly realm. Israel was to possess, and we'll take a look at a couple of these things as we close out here. Israel was to possess and make use of all its divine blessings dispensed through the grace resident in God's Jehovah name to enter into that earthly land of Canaan. And that would display God's glory on the earth. Now, if you want to know what that looks like, we can do a real quick look at that. This whole idea, too, this is through the grace resident in his Jehovah name. If you've been here any time, you know exactly what I'm talking about there. That's the name God gave to Israel before the Exodus. It's I am blank spot. Fill it in. If you're going to be the people I created you to be, you got to fill in that blank with whatever you need. You can't do it on your own. I have to do it for you. And he gave them all kinds of names, and we'll see one here. I am your conquering hero. I'll defeat all your enemies. You need your enemies defeated? I'll conquer them. You need provisions? I am your provider. You need healing? I am your healer. Whatever you need, fill it in. And that was the grace. That was the source of grace for the nation of Israel to fulfill her program on earth. Then we'll see it in action. Let's look up this one. Go to Joshua. This is a very famous story. I think most of us know it from Sunday school. I won't give much background here. It's the spies come in to spy out the land. Remember, Israel's supposed to enter the land. Keep in mind, on the way to the land, they've been knocking off enemies left and right, destroying whole kingdoms, destroying nations, and armies going under. They come, they're ready to cross into the land. They send some spies over into the land, and they're in Jericho. And remember the whole Rahab story? That's what we're going to pick up here. The point here is not to go over the story, but to show when God was working through Israel, what was supposed to happen. Remember that program, God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel to establish his glory on earth. Now look at it, you can see it in action here. Look at verse 9. So here we have Rahab, and she said unto the men, this is Joshua 2 verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. So she knows about the Lord. She knows what the Lord is doing for them. She knows what the Lord has provided them with. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So they're all terrified. They've been hearing what's going on. Let's read what some of them are. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord, that's that I am Jehovah God of Israel, dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. Leaves out there when he dried up the Red Sea. When it came back, what did it do? It swallowed up the Egyptian army. Poof. Egypt done for at that time anyway. And when ye did unto what ye did unto the kings of the Amorites, just God swept away the Amorites. He swept away the biggest kingdom on earth at that time, Egypt, swept them away left and right, doing everything for Israel. And what did you do, and what they did to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Now, that's a very important thing because what God's words and works are going to have two different responses. To those who receive them in faith, it softens and melts their heart. To those who reject them in unbelief, it hardens the heart. God never sets out to harden anyone's heart. God only sets out to soften people's hearts, but when they reject his word and works, it ends up hardening their hearts. There's no, Isaiah, I think, said, God's word never returns unaffected. It's going to cause its effect wherever it goes out. If it's received, it softens the heart, melts the heart here in the words, in faith. If it's rejected in unbelief, it hardens the heart. The same word, two different responses, two different results. As soon as we heard this, verse 11, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, the I am Jehovah God of Israel, your God, is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That's the way God's prophetic program with Israel works. He does everything for Israel. He's their provider, their healer. He does everything for them. He conquers their enemies. And when the world sees that, when the Gentile nations see that, they come to Israel and worship God together with Israel and through Israel as God raises up Israel. Now let's see the opposite. That's the way it works. That's the way God's prophetic program works. Now go a few chapters into chapter 11, a year later, and look at verse 16. And I'm not going to read through this. There's a lot of places here, so I'm going to skip along, so try just to follow me follow down here. I think I'm really heading down to verse 20 or so. So I'm not going to read every word, but just verse 16. So Joshua, now we're in the days of Joshua. He's taking all the land, the hills and the south country, all the land of Goshen and so forth. Verse 18, Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. He's defeating enemies left and right, and the Lord's knocking them out of place. He's destroying them, and they're being defeated left and right. There, verse 19, there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. And other they took the other, all other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts. Now here we have the Lord hardening hearts. Remember Rahab? What did the Lord do? His word and work softened their hearts. Here the Lord word and work of the Lord hardens their hearts. Because of unbelief. They could have responded the same way Rahab responded and her people responded. And if they had in faith, their hearts would have been melted. Here, in rejecting and fighting the Lord, rejecting, rebelling against the Lord, the same word and works that happened with Rahab, the same battles, not the same battles, but the same conquering of enemies and winning of battles that melted Rahab and her people's heart, hardened these people's heart. Hers was in faith. Theirs is in unbelief. Same thing going on. Two different responses, two different results. And you get this whole hardening thing, and that brings up really the point I'm getting at here. When you have a response to God's word and works and people, it sets up a spiritual battle. Now the battle really isn't between the Israelites and the Hivites or whoever else is in this list. The battle is between the one true God and the gods of the nations, the so-called gods of the nations. Now there's a spiritual battle that kicks in that ends up hardening or softening hearts based on their response. God's two chosen ways here. It'll soften. The God's word and work shows, and people show that the God of Israel is the most powerful and wise God of all. This will soften some in faith, like Rahab and her people, while hardening others in unbelief, setting up a spiritual battle between God and his people and the gods, quote unquote, small g gods, and their people. And that's what sets up that spiritual battle. So too, what's the point? Why am I bringing that up? That's God's prophetic program with the nation of Israel to reestablish his glory on earth. Today we have a similar situation. So too, today in the body of Christ, we're told here, let's go back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And we're told to take possession of these things. We have verse 3, this, have all blessings in heavenly places. Take possession, make use of them. All these divine blessings dispensed through Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, that's my abbreviation, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. The source of grace in Israel's prophetic program was, as I said in the previous slide, the grace resident in his Jehovah name that he gave him, his I Am name. Fill in the blank and I'll do everything for you. Here, that's not the grace we're working from. See, that's why it's so dangerous to say we're now spiritual Israel, new Israel, because they don't have the same resources. Pauline Grace Mystery Truth is an infinitely greater resource. The grace resident in his Jehovah name was a great source. The grace resident in his Pauline Grace Mystery Truth is the riches of grace. It's the riches. It's beyond anything else. This, what God's doing today required the riches of his grace as revealed and made known through Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. And this, when this is proclaimed, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, centered on the personal work of his son, the Paul's gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, this displays to the powers and principalities in the heavenlies the manifold wisdom of God. We saw that last week in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. The rich and displays the riches of his grace forevermore. That's what we have such a privilege of doing. Right now, if we do what these first verses in Ephesians 1 say, we're supposed to be praising God, not trying to get him to do things he's not doing today, not trying to get him to give us blessings that belong to Israel, not trying to coerce him into doing what our flesh wants rather than what he wants, but when we come in, recognize what he's doing in his mystery program for the body of Christ to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies, and we praise him for that. We praise him for our in Christ position where we receive all those blessings. We receive there a blameless, righteous standing before God, enveloped and drowning in love, and when we're praising him, thanking him for that, we're the radiators, the displayers of his glory, especially Paul driving home in Ephesians here to the powers and principalities in heavenly places. It announces to them, Christ is the victor. Your time is over. You've been, when God, we talked about this some other times, when God raised up Christ from the dead, took him through the air, ascended him into the heavenlies, will be above all other powers and principalities and all names and names and all that. And he came and he put him there, seated him at his right hand, at the right hand of the Father. He proclaimed to all those evil powers and principalities in the heavenly realm, you are doomed. It's over. What Christ did at that cross not only provided for the restoration of his glory on earth, it also provided for his restoration of the glory of the heavenlies. And when we proclaim that, when we praise God for what he's doing today, that proclaims to the powers and principalities in heavenly places their doom, and that praise brings out to us all our spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we can right now, we don't have to wait till the better conditions in heaven, the perfect conditions in heaven, the ideal conditions in heaven. Right now, as ambassadors under adverse circumstances, on enemy territory, we can be the reflectors of his glory right now, praising him with these verses. Understanding, not trying to get him to do things he says he's not doing today, or trying to get him, spending our prayer life, trying to get him to give blessings he's already given, but just praising him for all that we have in Christ. That's the reflecting of his glory. And this will also, point tying it back in now with the account in Joshua, it brings us into spiritual battles as excuse me, as well. We read that at the end of chapter 6. He talks about that spirit, the whole armor of God, because that spiritual realm, if the proclamation of Pauline grace mystery truth announces to the powers and principalities that their time is over, they are doomed, the nails are in the coffin, they just need to be pounded in a little more, they're all done, they're going to be swept away, they're going to be cast into the bottomless pit, a lake of fire, when they realize, see, that's what proclaiming this brings out to them today. And it brings out the victory in Christ and the foolishness of the world and the powers and principalities when they took Christ to that cross. And it was through that cross God made their foolishness his wisdom, because through that cross he saved not only the world, the earth, but the heavenly realm as well. The ultimate goal of both is similar, displaying the glory of God, but the realms in which they do it are different. One is the earthly realm, one's a heavenly realm. Therefore, this is very important, if you don't rightly divide, you're going to try to go back to Israel and take their blessings. Here, that's why Paul makes this point. His third verse, if you say verses 1 and 2 are introduction and set them aside, verse 3 becomes basically the first verse of the book. His first verse, he says, the blessings God is giving today are not the physical earthly blessings of the nation of Israel. They're the spiritual heavenly blessings of the body of Christ. And if we get in line with that, and we operate in accord with that, and we begin praising God for involving us in that program, we can be the displayers of his glory. And these two have different, because they're two different spheres, they have different instruction manuals, they have different provisions, they have different blessings. But we if we take Paul to heart here, and really it's not Paul, right? It's God writing through Paul, and we can be the reflectors of his glory right now.